Okay, I think we got it going there now. I've got a bad habit of not turning the recorder on, and subsequently I get irritated with myself, as Lori well knows, and she's grinning. All right, this morning, welcome again, I say, to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. This is Angel Study number 53 here on the 25th of July, and as always, I'll give you the reminder that I'd like to say before we get started in this, the study of angels, is that this is a study of angels as part of God's creation as they appear in Scripture, and angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And I, of course, say that on the authority of the truth for today that the Apostle Paul said in which was penned in Colossians, the second chapter, in the 18th verse, that we should not enter into a voluntary humility or a worshiping of angels. And that, of course, is true, has not only been true in this age, but even in past dispensations, any man that tried to worship an angel was admonished by the angel not to do so, but to give the worship to God from which, deserves it. The heavenly angels would not accept worship from humans. So I wanted to bring that point out and make it very clear this morning. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation, the 20th chapter. Now, the study that we're going to be dealing with this morning, and we're likely not going to get through but just a couple of verses, maybe three. But I'd like to start in verse 4. You know, we stopped with the end of verse 3 last week when we went through started Revelation 20. And I made the statement that I believe that statement really belongs up with 19. And of course, we also made the statement that the chapter and verse headings are, of course, put there by the translators. And we're not there in the original text. If you have copies of these texts that Mike Metzikowski has been so gracious to round up for a lot of us, you'll realize and you'll see that if there are any headings in there, that they've been added. That in the original Greek, if you look at photographs of the original parchments, that there are no chapters and no verses. So bear that in mind as we go, and understand that those were added by men, fallible men. And for the most part, they're pretty helpful, and they certainly help us in referencing back and forth. But they're, I don't believe, inspired as the Word of God itself is. Now, as I made my disclaimer earlier, as we get into this part of Revelation 20, this is really getting more into a little bit of a study of the book of Revelation and some of the events to come that have been brought about by actions performed by angels, as opposed to a study of angels itself. The only mention of angels with the word angel is in the first verse of chapter 20, as we noted last week. So what we're reading here is basically fallout of some of the actions of the angels that we've been reading about. And certainly as we've gone down through the book of Revelation, we have seen interaction with angels in the heavens, interaction with men, especially interaction with angels as it affords to pouring out the judgment of God upon the face of the earth and upon Babylon and of ungodly men. We've seen all these things that have been brought about by angels. But as we go through the 20th chapter and we get down to verse 4, we're going to be looking at some things to come. Revelation begins to lay out some resurrections. It begins to foretell of some events that are going to take place, and putting these together, I want to make this perfectly clear, putting these together and understanding these revelations is going to be a chore that you yourself has to perform. And by chore, I mean a heavenly chore or a blessed chore. I don't mean a chore in means of toil or something that's menial, but I mean something that's grand and glorious in its scope. Figuring out how the sequence of events and things that take place in Revelation 20 has been the target of no less than hundreds of thousands of people down through the years. And I don't know that anybody has it completely figured out. As a matter of fact, I wrote myself a note in my notes today that there are several notes in the companion Bible regarding verse chapter 20 of Revelation that I don't think that I agree with. And hey, that's okay. The Spirit has to reveal these things to us as we dig it out and as we find it. And as we begin to get into it, I want to make it clear that what I say is the opinion of me and what the Spirit has shown me, and by no means is the only possible answer to the questions that we have. And if you read the 20th chapter of Revelation, you are certainly going to have a lot of questions. There's no doubt about it. As I went through it, the more I dig, the more questions I get, and the fewer answers. So it's definitely a long-term proposition to understand this chapter, and I wanted to make sure that everybody clearly understood that I'm not coming at you this morning with all the answers. I may have some opinions about certain things. I may connect some things to other parts of Revelation that you wouldn't personally connect. So I'm leaving it up to the reader, as I always have. And as I've said through this entire book, we're basically studying angels. We're not studying the events in Revelation. But as we run up on this morning, I don't want to dodge out of it. I want to go through and let's look at it and read it and discuss it. And you may find several things that I will say that you will not agree with. I'll go ahead and throw that up there or out there up front. And as I said earlier, I make no claim of infallibility of what I say, because I'm a man and I'm a mortal just like anybody else. And I'm certainly subject to error, as Mike so commonly points out for me, that, hey, Ron, you're not perfect. So, Mikey, you're exactly right. I certainly am not perfect and make no claim to be perfect. So bear that in mind and pray for me as we get into Revelation chapter 20 and begin to go down through some of these things. Let's read it in the English as a beginning. Revelation 20, verse 4. And it says this. John goes on to say, he says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them." Now I'm reading this in the English translation of the King James. He said, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now I'm going to try to get on down through verse 6 today. So let's go ahead and read 5 and 6. "But the rest of the dead," verse 5, "but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." And then verse 6 says this, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, I believe this statement to be a sort of a culminary or a culmination statement of a lot of things that we've already read about and several things that we've already studied here in the book of Revelation. Looks like Doherty and some of the rest of them are having problems. I'm gonna go ahead and keep going for the sake of keeping the continuity, but if you guys can hear me, I'll post this today before we even have artists to study tonight. So if you are having problems and don't hear it this morning, we'll go ahead and get it posted as soon as we can. I notice a lot of you are dropping in and out, probably due to a Powell Talk snafu. These fallible computers that men make, they can be a blessing or a curse, and I have definitely discovered that. So let's break it down a little bit. As I have admonished everybody else to do, I've tried to put verse 4 back in its original context and use the original words from the Greek as best I can. So let me read you what I would call Ronnie's translation of verse 4 here in Revelation 20. And it would read thusly, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given for them. Even I saw," and saw would be in parentheses there, the verb is implied, "even I saw the persons," or the individuals, "of them that had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and whosoever did not worship the beast nor his image and received not the mark upon their foreheads or upon their hand, and they lived, and I've got resurrection in with a question mark beside it, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Okay? Let me read it again for those of you who may not have been able to write it down or copy it down or whatever. And you can certainly go back and listen to the recording and then pick it up. As I translate it out, it reads thusly, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given for them. Even I saw the persons of them that had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and whosoever did not worship the beast nor his image and received not the mark upon their foreheads or upon their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, of course, I believe that these that we're referring to absolutely have to be those who have already come through the tribulation, those who have experienced some of the things that we've already read about here in the book of Revelation. Now, I believe that these here in verse 4 have been resurrected, and I believe that this resurrection, this is Ronnie's personal belief, I believe that this resurrection takes place at the beginning of the 1,000 years. Now turn with me back, if you would, back to Revelation, the 7th chapter. We've already been through it, but I'm by necessity this morning to connect this and to try to make verse 4 make some sense, or make it more understandable for you. It already makes sense because it's the Word of God. But to try to make it more understandable for you, we're going to have to go back and do some review. And one of the places that we got to do some review is the sealing of the 144,000 here in chapter 7 of Revelation. So let's go. I want to read the whole chapter, a whole chapter 7 of Revelation, before we get going here in Revelation 20 verse 4. Revelation 7:1 says this, "And after these things," John says, "I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow upon the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." And he goes on to say, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God." Now this seal is very important here. This angel has a seal. And you remember we talked last week about this sealing, about being sealed of God. Well, look what happens here. "This angel has the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Whoa! Don't do anything until I seal the 144,000. Let's read on. Let's read 3 again. "He told the angel, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads." Now, this is not, I believe these people to be of the nations of Israel that are alive on the earth at this time. Now, everybody's flags ought to go up right there. And everybody ought to say, "Well, Ronnie, you've been telling us for a long time that you believe that there are no Israelites today." And that's true. I don't believe that there is one living Israelite in our midst today. I've said this at various conferences. I've said this in studies that we've had on Pal Talk on Tuesday nights. I've said it over and over again that I don't believe, since every living Jew that was alive at Acts 28:28, when God unplugged the clock for Israel and they literally became Lo Ammi, that at the point where the last of those Jews who were blood Jews, the real Jews, those who could trace their lineage all the way back to one of the 12 tribes of Israel, I believe that at the point where the last one died out, that there was no more Israel in the earth. And I believe that it has been so for the last 2,000 years or so, over 2,000 years, from that point forward. And I say this on the authority of the later writings of Paul, where the church, the body of Christ, is explained. If you'll note that I believe that it's shortly after Acts 28:28 that John got the book of John. He got the message of salvation by belief only in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can believe in Christ and have life through His name. And then after that, the Apostle Paul received that which Christ revealed to him alone, the message of the church concerning the mystery. And within that message of the church concerning the mystery, the Apostle Paul, to me, makes it very clear that it's no longer either Jew nor Gentile, Greek or Scythian, bond or free, but we're all one new man in Christ Jesus. That takes the blood of Israel, the blood of having to be kin to one of these 12 tribes, that takes all that away. It makes it of none effect. If you look at the history of the Loamite periods of God back in the book of Kings, and we've been over that before, if you look at the history of Loamite periods, and I believe that's what we're in today, that when a Loamite period was in effect, not only was Israel not my people, as God says, but He literally didn't even count time. That accounts for that difference of 97 years that a lot of the critics use between Paul's account of the certain time periods in Acts 13 and the Loamite periods as you add them up back in the book of Judges. That God literally, there's a missing 97 years of time that God doesn't count because Israel was Loamite. Now, I believe this about Loamite periods, that the blood didn't even count then. The blood never counted again for the Loamite periods until God plugged the clock back in. And once He plugged the clock back in, He plugged the blood back in. And it counted again. I believe, listen, that when God plugs the clock back in, when the things of the book of Revelation begin to take place, and incidentally, I believe that that's after our resurrection, our manifestation in the heavenlies, but I believe that when God plugs that clock back in for Israel and the things of the book of Revelation begin to kick in, that once again the blood of Israel, now listen to this, because you may not agree with me, I believe that it's at that point that the blood of Israel will again matter. And to do so, God has got to bring Israel forth from the dust of the earth. Because like I said, every one of the real Israelites, I'm talking God's Israelites, not the Israelites that the United States and other nations of the earth put in that piece of land over there back in 1948. That's not the Jews of today. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God's Israel. God's Israel. God knows who they are. Man does not know who they are. You may read a lot of stuff out there today that will claim that men say, well, I'm kin to this tribe or I'm kin to that tribe. They have no proof. The records were destroyed in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. So therefore, nobody today can prove conclusively that they are a part of Israel by blood. And even if they could, guess what? God doesn't care because He unplugged the clock, He unplugged time, He unplugged that blood connection, and it's not of that blood connection now. It's by faith and through grace. Does everybody understand that? If you don't understand anything else I've said today, I want to make that perfectly clear. So, getting back to my point at hand, whenever we're talking here about these 144,000, the ones that are going to be sealed in their foreheads, write it down that Ronnie believes, now I'm not saying this is the only way to take it, but Ronnie believes that these 144,000 come out of the tribes that are going to be resurrected prior to these events in tribulation. If Israel is going to go through the tribulation, and if the rest of the world is going to go through tribulation with Israel, we have to get Israel back out of the dust of the ground. Did everybody hear what I said? I believe that if we're going to have tribulation with Israel, as we read in Revelation, that there's no way we can do it right now without a resurrection of Israel out of the dust of the earth. And in reference to that, my admonishment to you would be to go back and read Ezekiel 35, Ezekiel 36, and Ezekiel 37, and look at the things that God told Ezekiel was going to happen with regards to the nation of Israel. God is going to bring Israel up out of the ground. He laments the fact that they have never completely inhabited all the land that God gave them. Never in the history of the Scripture, to my knowledge, have they ever done that. Guess what? When He brings them back, He is going to put them in their land, and He's going to put their enemies without. They're going to put their enemies outside the land. It is going to happen because God requires it. Read Ezekiel 35, 36, and 37 especially, because 37 kicks it off. 37, I believe, the standing up of Israel at the Valley of the Dry Bones begins the process with which all the things of the book of Revelation, you've got to have that nation back as a nation. It's required by the book of Revelation before it can take place. Now, I think a lot of people are going through life today thinking that, you know, there are real Israelites walking among us here in 2010. I do not agree with that statement. In the Holocaust in 1945, and all the atrocities that happened that we hear happened to the Jews. Now, they happened, and they happened to people, but I don't believe for a minute that they happened to one Jew. These people were killed based on who they thought they were and who Hitler accused them of being. But I don't believe a single one of them was a Jew. Now, it makes it no less an atrocity. There's no doubt in my mind. I would not for one minute tell you that the killing of these people was not wrong and that that they weren't atrocities, because they certainly were. But I don't believe for one second that these people were Jews. Now, you can agree with that? Huh?
That made it worse, because they died believing something that wasn't true.
They died because of lack of right division of the Scripture. Now, think about that. Have you ever thought about that in lieu of that statement? That these people that died during World War II who were accused of being Jews died for absolutely no reason? Because hundreds of years before that, God had said, look, there are no Jews. The apostle said, we're neither Jew nor Gentile, Greek or Scythian, bond or free. We're all one new man in Christ. When the message of the mystery was put forth and the kingdom was held in abeyance, as it has been now, for hundreds of years, then that became God's latest plan. That became God's latest dispensation. And that's the dispensation we're still in today. So, let me reiterate. These 144,000 here we're reading about in chapter 7, they are taken from among the nations of Israel. And to get the nations of Israel back, we got to get them back in resurrection. That's not a problem for God. Is there anybody under the hearing of my voice that thinks it's a problem for the Creator of the universe to bring back the nation of Israel as a whole? I do not. I don't see a single hand go up. I don't see anybody that would disagree with that. Now, I'm not telling you this because I'm trying to hammer you into agreeing with me, but I'm telling you this because I want you to search the Scriptures and see if these things be so. When God unplugs the clock, I believe the clock to be unplugged. So these 144,000, let's read on. Let's read on about them here in Revelation 7, verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. See, there's going to be a particular number that are sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. These do not come from Gentiles. And it goes on to specifically name the tribes of Israel that these are going to come from. Now, if I sit here and say that this is a future event, and that there are no Jews alive today, well, then we've immediately got a problem if we can't resurrect Israel out of the dust and do it. Well, if you, again, I admonish you, go and read Ezekiel 37. Before they are put in the land, God brings Israel up out of the dust. And I believe that. I believe that that resurrection is going to happen.
Before we are resurrected.
No, that's after.
Huh?
No, that's after. Israel, I believe, and get me right on this. When Paul put forth the message of the truth of the church, the body of Christ, you'll find it in his last seven books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Titus, Philemon, and 1 and 2 Timothy. When Paul put this truth forth, this truth is going to come, I believe, to fruition. We're going to know the blessing of our hope prior to any of the events in the book of Revelation taking place. Because Christ, of necessity, I believe, must be fulfilled, as Paul mentions, that the church brings full, or is the pleroma of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the truth of the mystery. It's the mystery that consummates creation, I believe. I don't believe anything that we're reading, short of maybe some of the beginnings, I don't believe anything that we're reading in the book of Revelation, short of some of the beginnings of the pains and the beginnings of the things that line up for the tribulation, I don't believe that any of them can take place without the manifestation of the church in the heavenly places as part of Christ's body. And then when the head is joined with his body and we have completeness, when we have completeness in Christ, it'll be at that point that all things now are lined up, so that God can plug the clock back in and we can get Israel back. And that's my youngest granddaughter that you hear trying to drown out her grandpa and doing a very good job of it. But she's back in her mama's lap now. I think everything's okay. All right, but understand that. Understand that I don't believe that there's, and again, this is my theology. I don't believe there's one thing today that keeps the Lord from placing us in the heavenlies as part of Christ's body. I don't believe there's one piece of prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. I don't believe anything except the fact that the only thing preventing it is that all men that are meant to know and understand the mystery haven't come to that conclusion yet. I believe that's the only thing that keeps us short of the manifestation and glory with the Lord Jesus Christ today as part of his body taking place. I don't believe there's one thing keeping us from it. But make no mistake that once he is complete and we have completeness in creation again, when the church, which is his body, is manifested there as God requires for his perfect plan and purpose, once that takes place, then you're going to begin to see all these other things take place that go with the book of Revelation. And one of them, I believe, is the resurrection of the nation of Israel out of the dust, out of the valley of the dry bones. Because I don't believe we can even commence the events of the book of Revelation until we get them out of the dust. Now, that's Ronnie's view. I believe that it's not beyond the power of God to resurrect them. I believe he can bring them back today if he so willed. Christ said in the Gospels, when the Pharisees said, "We have Abraham and our father." You remember Christ reminded them that God could raise up children of Israel out of the stones of the field if he so took a notion. So raising Israel up out of the dust and putting their bones back together and putting flesh and sinew and breathing his breath back into them for God is not a problem. And I believe that the only way I can make it make sense in the book of Revelation is to understand this truth. And to understand that if we're gonna understand anything concerning Revelation, I believe we gotta get this truth straight, and I believe it has a great bearing, on our verse 4 here. And I've burned up almost all my time laying the groundwork. As Larry used to say, I took all that time, now I'm gonna start in the message. So, we got that out of the way. So let's read on. Revelation 7 verse 4. It says, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And I'm not going to read them again, but you'll go on down, you'll see Reuben and Asher and Simeon and Levi and Zebulun and Joseph and Benjamin and all the others all the way down through verse 8. Out of every tribe you get 12,000 for a total of 144,000. 12 times 12 is 144. Go ahead, Dan.
These people are the heads of those that are allotted portions of the heavenly city.
They are going to be priests. I believe you to be exactly right. When we read on, you'll find out what they're going to do and what their job is going to be. Amen.
It tells you in Ezekiel 48 how they're going to be positioned inside the heavenly city, and there ain't no cabins there.
Amen. There's no cabins in the corner of glory land. Yeah. When you take the tradition out of it, it actually begins to make a little sense. But I really admonish everybody. Read Ezekiel 35, 36, 37, 38. And if you want to get down to the details of that earthly tabernacle, go on and read 40 and then 41 and 42, and it'll lay out all of it for you. It's very plain. Okay?
48.
Yeah, exactly. And God's going to raise them up. He's going to put them back in their land. They are going to inhabit the land that they were given way back. Is it in the book of Judges? Do you remember? Or Joshua? The portions of the land that were meted out to the... Yeah, because they have never inhabited the entire borders, the entire land that's within that borders. The nation of Israel has never inhabited all that land. Because a good bit of it's right smack on, eating up Iraq.
Yeah.
And Iran. It eats up a lot of Iran. Go ahead, Carolyn.
I got a question.
All right, go ahead.
Is it going to be just the 144,000?
Nope, we're getting to that. Hold your thought. Hold your thought. Now, right here, make no mistake, they're not raised because they're not dead. They're not dead yet. They're just sealed. You can be sealed without being raised. I'm sealed and I have been raised and seated in the heavenly places because in God's mind it's a done deal. But the angel comes down, remember, and he's going to stick his sickle into the earth. And he's going to reap the earth and do all this destruction. And the other angel comes down and says, wait a minute, don't do that until I've sealed the 144,000 in their foreheads. So let's read on. John goes on, he says in verse 9, Revelation 7. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Now you gotta remember, John's watching these things as they unfold before him. And all the angels stood round about the throne, verse 11, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessed and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever, amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes? Now, this is separate. This is separate from the 144,000. Everybody understand that? What are these that are arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? Whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, listen, here's the answer. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, plainly, these people here that are mentioned, that are standing around the throne, have already been through the tribulation. They've been through it. But they didn't do certain things that were required, so therefore, guess what? They got killed. Okay? Let's read it again. I said unto him, sir, thou knowest, verse 14, and he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So you see there we get details of the 144,000 that are sealed right before all the bad things that the angels do are done. And we also get a glimpse of those that are standing around the throne, out of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, and they're all clothed in white robes, and they've earned the place to be there. They've earned their position there around that throne. So how did they do that? Well, he says, these are they which came out of great tribulation. So we know they go through the tribulation, or they are killed in the tribulation. Think about that. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now let's go back and read Revelation 20 again in light of what I just read. Revelation 20 verse 4. John says, and I saw thrones and they sat upon them, and judgment was given for them. Who were the them? Even I saw the persons, individuals, the persons of them. Now that word there, souls, but it's suke. And in this sense, it's used of individuals, persons. These are not enigmatic spirit beings floating around. These are people. They're resurrected people, I believe, that we're looking at here. You know, we say that ship went down with every soul on board, with every soul there. And you read back in Genesis where Abraham left, he took all the souls that he had gained. So you got to be careful how you interpret that word, souls, when you see it. That's literally what it means here. Even I saw the persons of them that had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and whosoever did not worship the beast nor his image and received not the mark upon their foreheads or upon their hands. See, these people that are here because they refused to participate in the things that the beast and the worship of his image, all that that was being forced upon them during the tribulation. That's why they're here. That's why John sees them. Let's read about it and turn with me back to Revelation 13. And boy, am I ever running out of time. Revelation 13. We're not going to get anywhere today in connection with this. Revelation 13. Let's read Revelation 13. I'm going to read 6 through 15. Now, I know we've been over this, but I'm trying to connect it so that at least I can convey how it makes sense to me, if that makes any sense. Revelation 13, 6 says this. Now, we've already, let's look at one. John says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his 10 horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, this is the beast. This is the evil beast. This is not one of the beasts, the four beasts that are around the throne of God. This is the evil beast, okay? Skip with me down to verse 6 for time's sake. I would admonish you to read the whole thing on your own, but for time's sake, skip down with me to 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Listen to this. And to overcome them. Whoa. You mean the beast is going to win the battle? Looks like it. At least one of them. But does he win the war? Absolutely not. Let's read it again. Verse 7, Revelation 13. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. John said, listen up. Verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. The patience is always admonished in the book of Revelation. Remember, during the kingdom, they were always admonished. Hang in there. Hang in there. Be patient. Be diligent. Verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by sword and did live. So this beast, the second one that comes forth, said, look, you need to worship the great beast. He forces them to do it. And he has all these lying wonders and powers, and he can even make fire come down from heaven. And then listen to this. In verse 15 it says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast, what? That they should be killed. You had two choices here, the way I read it. You either worship the beast or you get killed. Two choices. Now that's the way I read it. Let's read it again, verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Let's read on to the end of the chapter. It says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. See, here's the sealing of the evil. Here's the mark of the beast. He causes all of them, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So, flip back over to Revelation 20, and I'll close very quickly here because I know I'm out of time.
That's horrible.
It is, but it's the way it is. It's the Word of God. Nobody ever said that the judgment and the vengeance of God, as he says, he's going to tread out, is going to be easy. Nobody ever said it was pretty. But listen, it's what he requires. God's Word requires these things to be fulfilled. And the angels, as our study goes, brings about all these things. All these things that we're reading about are brought about by angels, as appointed by God. Okay? Let's read verse 4 again. Let me read my translated version. And I saw thrones, and they, or the judges, the Father, the Son, that sat upon them, and judgment was given for them, the ones that we just read about, I believe. Even I saw the persons, the individuals of them that had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus. See, if you didn't take that mark of the beast, you were killed. And what John's looking at here are those that lost their life in the tribulation because they wouldn't take the mark of the beast. I believe that's who we're reading about here. Let's read it. Even I saw the persons of them that had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and whosoever did not worship the beast nor his image. You remember we talked about the second beast that come forth had an image of the original beast created, and you had to bow down and worship it, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they tried to force them to do it. And when they didn't, what did they do? They threw them in the furnace. Well, in this time, if you don't worship the beast, it looks like one of the deaths is beheading. It looks like if you don't worship the beast, you're going to lose your head. But you lose your head for the Lord. At least the people that, you know, are going to be standing for the Lord in this day, that's going to be their fate. Because look, God has given the, He's given the saints over to these people for the fulfillment of the scripture at this time. That's just the way it is. It's the way it reads. I can't change it. I didn't write it, but I can't change it. Let's read on. I saw the persons of them that had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and whosoever did not worship the beast nor his image and received not the mark upon their foreheads or upon their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But guess what? The rewards of having not received that mark of the beast look to be that they are going to be reigning with Christ in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. That's their reward for having not done what they did. Now let's go on down and read. Let's at least read 5 and 6, and then we'll close and we'll go through our attributes. Verse 5 says, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." Now, the resurrection of the 144,000, I believe, takes place at the beginning of verse of chapter 14 in Revelation. When you get there, those that are sealed all of a sudden make the scene. They appear. Let's read it very quickly. Revelation 14. I want to get this in before we quit today. John says this of this 144,000. He says, "And I looked." Now, you know, 13 goes on down, and we just read 13. All the bad things that took place with the saints, those who stood for the word of God, those who refused to receive the mark or worship the image. And then we get down to 14. John says this. He says, "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth during the tribulation." Remember, they were sealed before the angel stuck his sickle in the earth. They were sealed at that time. Look at verse 4. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." They're also males. Does everybody understand that? There are no women, as best I can tell, in the 144,000. "These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins." Now listen to this. "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men." From among men. Now when the nation of Israel is brought back out of the dust of the earth, that 144,000 is going to be with them, along with the rest of the nations of Israel, of all the people of the nations of Israel, and they're going to be blended right in with the people who are already still here on the earth. Think about that. Think about the headlines that are going to happen. I believe CNN's going to be there with their cameras when it happens. All of a sudden, you're going to have standing up out of the dust a mighty nation. All the nations of the nations, all the tribes of the nations of Israel are going to be there in one place.
I also think this is where the where our Muslim friends say, you know, they're looking for virgins because they themselves consider themselves virginal.
Oh, exactly.
They're going to start something new again for their.
Yeah, and that whole thing is just a Satan's copy of what God's really done. The whole Muslim, yeah, that whole Allah and all that is just a satanic copy of what God's done.
Yeah.
That's the anti-type of God's type is what you have with that. That's exactly right. I think that's a good point. But it says this, these were redeemed from among men to be, not being, but to be the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now you know what the first fruits are. So here's the picture. These were killed during the tribulation, but at the time that John's talking about here in Revelation chapter 20 verse 4, he's watching these people get their rewards. He's seeing the 144,000 brought forth, I believe, first, but he's also seeing all these that refused to take the mark of the beast, refused to worship the image, and he's also seeing all those that stood for the Word of God and refused all those other things, all those that did not take the mark of the beast, I believe that's what he's looking at right here. And they are going to reign with Christ 1,000 years. And that is called the first resurrection, and as well it should be, because it contains with it the first, as Dad has always said, the first of the crop. When you get down to the kingdom resurrections, I believe this is mentioned as the first fruits. These 144,000 come forth first in resurrection.
Romans 11:29.
Yep, with the rest of them to come.
They receive their rewards without repentance.
Yep.
It's done without repentance.
And I believe they receive their reward here, along with the others that refused to take and receive that mark along with them. Now, we get into the jury's still out on resurrections and where the second resurrection is and what it is. But we're a slam out of time today, and hopefully we can pick up with that next week. I hope you've been intrigued by what you hear, and it has pricked you to grab that scripture and open it up, and let's see if we can fill in the blanks on some of this stuff. So before we close today, let's review our attributes list one more time concerning angels. Number one, angels are spirit beings able to appear or disappear at will. Number two, angels as messengers for God interacted with Adam's race, particularly the nation of Israel, to do God's bidding, often with revelation of future events. Number three, angels appearing in human form can eat, drink, and communicate just as humans do. Number four, angels could possess power over humans to cause blessing or destruction as God requires and appear to have the power to alter matter in the human sphere as God allows. Number five, God spoke through angels on occasion in first person using the angel virtually as a conduit or a loudspeaker. Number six, God can use angels for personal human contact as in the example of the angel who wrestled with Jacob. Number seven, angels existed in the primal creation and were present as witnesses when the earth itself was created for them. Number eight, angels are higher on God's creation scale than are men or beasts. Number nine, angels had and did eat some type of food for sustenance as provided by the Father called the bread of the mighty ones in Psalm 78:25. Number ten, angels possessed by demons or evil angels humans possessed by demons or evil angels possess great strength and cause the human host to act as a lunatic. Number 11, demons or evil angels recognize the power and authority of Christ and oftentimes beg to be spared from being sent to the deep or the water. Water appears to trap or hold spirit beings. Number 12, exorcised demons could possess swine or the pigs just as they could humans. And I note that this could explain many mysteries surrounding mythological legends of men-beast creatures through Satan's tampering with creation. Number 13, there are different kinds of evil angels, apparently with differing abilities to vex the humans they possessed. Number 14, angels, including the Archangel Michael, are lower on God's creation scale than are cherubs. And I note here that Lucifer was a cherub. He was called by God the anointed cherub that covereth in Ezekiel 28. Number 15, there is no marriage between angels. Number 16, the kingdom dispensation was inseparably connected with Israel and the angels for God's purposes. And we see here, as we've been reading, that once God plugs it back in, once God begins to deal with the world as a kingdom, with the nation of Israel and the kingdom again, that you'll see the angels in action again. Number 17, angels do not die like humans do, but can be destroyed as God wills. And then finally, number 18, we added it a couple of weeks ago, holy angels, now not the demons, but holy angels would never accept worship from humans, but always admonish the person that the worship goes to God. And we'll stop there for today. I really appreciate everybody being with us and for your patience. It went a little long, but I appreciate your patience. And sometimes it just takes as long as it takes. So we'll stop here for today. Let me stop the recorder.